Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we will look at two verses, verses 12 through 13. If you will, please stand as we read these two verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You may be seated. This week, an individual asked how they might come to know how they can grow more in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to know of those steps by which they can develop their spiritual life in a deeper way. And I would say here in our text this morning, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we have a very important passage that deals with our sanctification. That is, our growth in Christ. We are saved. We are born again by the Spirit of God. That is an instantaneous thing that happens when God translates us from the power of Satan and brings us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But we are on a process after salvation, a process that is called sanctification, that is growing toward Christ's likeness. And so here we have one of the perhaps most important verses, the most important portions of Scripture that deal with the life of sanctification, that deal with the process of sanctification. Growing in Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know many people want a 10-step program. We're used to that in our day, are we not? Give us the easy way to grow in Christ. Give me the steps that I can put on my refrigerator and follow so that I might come to the end of the sanctification process. And I would say, on the one hand, sanctification is easy, and on the other hand, sanctification is very hard. Its understanding of it and how it works is very simple. But the process to Christlikeness, the process of sanctification, can be very difficult. So perhaps you are here this morning and you would say, I am not content of where I am spiritually. I do not want to grow cold. I do not want to remain on the even level of easy Christianity. I want to grow more. I want to know Christ more. How can I do that? And perhaps you've been saved for many, many years. That should still be your desire, because we never come to the place that we arrive spiritually. Until we die or until the Lord takes us home, we are in a constant fight for sanctification. We are in a constant fight to grow more like Jesus Christ. So Paul here is writing to the church in Philippi. He is writing to believers, and he is desiring that they would grow in their walk with the Lord, that they would grow in their Christ-likeness individually and collectively. So he gives them these 3 points that I want to give you this morning. 3 points that we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. 3 truths that Paul is bringing to our attention. 3 truths that we need to understand if we are going to continue to grow. And the first thing that we see is the truth that the believer's faith is to be actively lived out. The believer's faith is to be actively lived out. Paul says, church, work out your own salvation. Now, as we consider this exhortation together, let me begin by noting what Paul does not mean by this statement. There are some individuals who would confuse this portion of Scripture and to say that Paul is teaching some sort of works salvation, because at the first reading of it, perhaps that's what he seems to be saying, work out your own salvation. But we understand that Paul is not saying that we can save ourselves. And how do we know this? How do we know that Paul is not teaching us that it is right for men to make themselves right with God? How do we know that Paul is not preaching a message of works salvation? Well, we know this to be true for three main reasons. Number one, because salvation has always been by grace through faith. Always. All of time, salvation has been by God's unmerited favor and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, yes. Because there is only one gospel message, and there is only one Christ, and there's only one way for sinful men to be made right with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Yes, but Israel was given laws and regulations. They were given things to abide by. Yes, but not for the sake of their salvation, but for the sake of their sanctification, to make sure that they would be a pure vessel by which the Messiah would come. And that's why God brought about all those laws and rules and regulations. Not so that they might try to keep them and gain access to God, but so that they would be God's people, separated from the other nations and the channel of His future blessing, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we read about Noah? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All those who were saved in years past in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith. So we know Paul is not teaching a salvation by works. And another reason we know that Paul is not teaching a salvation by works is because Paul is addressing the church. And the church is to be made up of believers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He is writing to the slaves of Jesus Christ, to those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is writing to those who are holy, inwardly, saints, those who are dwelling and walking in Jesus Christ. So Paul is not addressing unbelievers when he says, work out your own salvation. He is addressing believers. And another reason we know that this is not a works-based message that Paul is giving is because salvation by works degrades the message and work of Jesus Christ. Paul would not be preaching something that would be absurd and blasphemous toward the cross of Jesus Christ. And a work salvation is absurdity and it is blasphemous. Because if sinful men could be made right with a holy God by their morality or by their good works, by their church membership or by their baptism, then Jesus wasted His time coming to earth and dying on the cross. And Jesus suffered for no reason if man could be right with God through works. But why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? Because there was no other way. Because by the shedding of blood we have forgiveness of sins. So Paul is not preaching a message of works. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. The work is accomplished. Man adds nothing to it. You come and believe and be saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we do. It's by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest we should boast. Salvation is all of grace. It's of no human merit. And don't misunderstand, salvation is not 99% God and 1% man. No, the Bible tells us it's not of us who do, not of us who even will, but it's God who gives the increase. It's God who saves. Like Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's all of grace. And so God has all the praise. It's all of God. So understanding this, that it's all of grace, and that we've been given a great gift, the gift of eternal life, Paul is exhorting Christians to live out their faith. To live out what is already in existence. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You've come to understand the message of God's Word. So Paul is saying, work it out. Live it out. He is telling the church to obey. Because the duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. You see, the Christian faith is not to be a secret faith. The Christian faith is to be manifested before the eyes of others. And that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, so that they might turn to God and then glorify God. We learn this in James. James tells us not to be hearers of God's Word, but to be doers of God's Word. And James tells us in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. There are others who say, yes, I have faith, but they don't work. And James is saying such a faith is a sham. And such a faith that does not work, one that professes with the mouth but doesn't do, is deceived. They're liars. They're still walking in trespasses and sins. That's what Paul is getting at. Work out your own salvation. Get into the Word of God and obey it. This is not just a book to view and to read and to be stirred emotionally. This is a book that is to be lived out. Very simple. The first thing that we see that Paul brings to their attention is that the believer's faith is to be actively lived out. And then we learn this, that the believer's faith is to be actively lived out with a consciousness of God. Paul says, work it out. Live it out. Obey the Word of God. Be doers. Don't just hear. Live it. But live it in such a way that you are always conscious of God. Work out your salvation how? With fear and trembling. And if ever we needed a renewed understanding of this truth, surely it's in our day. Our day of casual Christianity, our day of convenient worship, our day of flippant service of God, we need, like never before, a baptism with the truth that is, we ought to fear God and tremble before Him. Now, this does not mean that we come in like scared hermit crabs waiting for someone to crush us. No, but this is a God-fearing and awe-inspiring attitude that we have as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is getting at here is we need to live as believers with a consciousness of God. with an understanding that God sees our ways, with an understanding that God knows our thoughts, with an understanding that we will give an account of our life one day before God. And so we need to constantly examine our words, our thoughts, and our actions and ask, is this pleasing to God? Does this truth that I believe, does this way that I'm living, does it find itself contrary to the Word of God or in submission to the Word of God? And Christianity is throwing this truth out the window. You hear it and I hear it. Well, God is love. God accepts me for who I am. Don't judge me. I'm forgiven. Everything's under the blood. God doesn't care how I live. God doesn't care how I worship. God doesn't care how I minister. So you do what you want to do and I do what I want to do. Beloved, God would have us to worship Him with fear and trembling. God would have us to live our Christian life with the understanding that we may displease Him. We may err from His commandments, and erring from His commandments, we may be under the just discipline of God's hand. Now, don't we find this in other areas of our life? I think of students going back to school. Students ought to have a healthy fear of the authority, should they not? They come to school and they want to carouse with their buddies. They want to see how far they can test the teacher. They want to pull out their toys and video games and phones. And they want to disrupt. And they want to do what they want to do rather than what the guidelines the teacher has set before them. What's going to happen? Well, strike one. I don't know what happens in our day, but it used to be flipping a card. You're going to flip a card. You're going to get a color. If it gets to red, you're in trouble. Because the teacher's going to talk with you. And if the teacher doesn't talk and get some sense into you, you're going to the principal's office. And if the principal is rebelled against, there's a phone call home. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I had a healthy fear of authority. I didn't want my mom and dad to be called. I didn't want to go to the principal's office. And so we have that healthy aspect in our Christian life. I don't want to displease God. I want to know His blessing. So I need to live according to His will. That's what Paul is getting at. And don't we see examples of this in the Scripture? Consider Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire before the Lord. They thought that they could tweak the way they worship just a little bit and do what they wanted to do. And what happens? The judgment of God falls upon them. Uzzah, oh, he meant well, didn't he? The ark was rocking, and it was falling off of a cart, and he went to hold it up, and God judged him. Why? Because God gave him a clear command not to do it. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, keeping back part of the price, and yet dying. And they didn't have to die. Why? Because they did not live with a constant consciousness of God. And may I say here, do not test the patience of God. Well, God hasn't done anything to me yet. I'm living in immorality and God hasn't judged me yet. I've been cheating on my taxes. I've been unfaithful with my spouse. I've been slandering and gossiping. I've been doing all these sins and God hasn't come to me yet. Be careful. True? God is patient. God is long-suffering. And while His patience may be slow, it is sure. Oh, we need to fear and tremble. This is why I
I'm so bothered by the Christianity of our day. The Christianity that turns the church into a circus. I know I've expressed it to you before, but I express it again so you can know biblically why that is not good. You just think, well, in case he's stuck in the old generation of those over 50 years old and he's been trained by older men, so of course he's going to respond in that way. No, there's a biblical principle why we don't turn the church into a movie theater. There's a reason why we don't have smoke from the platform. There's a reason why we don't turn this into a rock show. There's a reason why the pastor doesn't get up and just be comedy for 20 minutes. Why? Because we ought to serve God with fear and trembling. We ought to understand that God is great and greatly to be praised. He is infinitely holy. And we ought to serve Him under the understanding that He is what He is. As Pastor Watkins would so often say, and it transformed my thinking years ago, and perhaps it's transformed you, Jesus is not our homeboy. Jesus is not our buddy. We don't fist bump Jesus. No, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Creator. Jesus is the one that we will answer to, and so we respect Him. And yes, it's hard to stand against the errors of our day. But we stand firm faithfully. And we do say, well, let them do what they want. But as for us in our house, as for us and our church, we're going to seek to do things right. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear. Hebrews 12:28, serve God acceptably, that is, according to His Word, according to His ways, with reverence and godly fear. How do we act? How do we live? What is the frame of our mind as we go about our Christian life? How do we treat God's holy Word? This is the holy Word of God. How do we treat it? With a casual spirit? Like any other book? Or do we come to it with reverence? This is God's Word. This is His Spirit's will. How do we come to church? Does it matter? Yes. We come with an understanding this is God's house. This is God's people. This is God's Word. We don't want to offend the Spirit. We don't want to grieve or quench the Spirit. And so we don't kick up our feet. And we don't bring coffee and donuts and popcorn into the service as if this is some show. No, we come meeting the Lord of glory. Wasn't there a prescription of how the Israelites were to meet God on the mount? They were to sanctify themselves first before they met. There was a process in preparing to worship the Lord. Have we lost that? We need to live and obey with a continued consciousness of God. And then see, the believer's faith is to be actively lived out with a consciousness of God, recognizing it is God who is working in them. See it there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And here we have again the mysterious interaction between man's will and God's sovereignty. Paul says, work it out. But you don't work it out independently of God. If you are working it out, it's God working through you. And this is a great encouragement to us. Because the will
of us to work is given not by us, but by God. The work of salvation is not so much our work as it is God. And that's why we pray, God strengthen me, God give me wisdom, God help me, God enabling. Why? Because in and of ourselves we can't do it. We can't live the Christian life according to our own power. And Paul notes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you have a desire to do right? Do you have a desire to obey God's Word in this manner with fear and trembling? Do you have a desire for holy things? If so, it's because God has put it there in your heart. It is God that is working through you so that He might be glorified. And this is not only an encouragement, but this is an evidence of salvation. How do we know that one is born again? How do we know that one truly has faith in Christ? How do you know that you have true faith? Well, right here. You will know if God is working in you. If there's no conviction of sin, no desire for spiritual holy things, you're just going through the motions, you're empty in your heart and spirit, you know things theologically, you know things mentally, but there's no burning in your heart for God, it may be because you are without God. And if you do have these desires, if you do want to seek first the kingdom of God, it is because God is working them in you. And you can say, praise be unto God for His work that He has done and is doing. And we can be assured of our faith in Christ because of our desire to do His will. Now, misunderstanding of this text is the reason for the spiritual downgrade that we are experiencing in our day. Misunderstanding of this text is the reason that churches remain so lukewarm. Misunderstanding of this text is the reason why many Christians remain in spiritual infancy. Now, let me provide you with three concluding statements, three reasons we find great spiritual struggles. Three reasons why professing Christians start for a time and then fail. And as I give you these three reasons, I hope that we will examine ourselves, that we will look into our own heart and life and consider if these things are so in our life. The first reason that there is such a spiritual deadness among us is because, number one, there are lost people trying to live the Christian life without Christ. There are Pharisees. And Paul says those who were of Israel were not all of Israel. In other words, there were those who were physical Israel, but not spiritual Israel. There are some who have an external faith. Yes, even in our Baptist churches, there are some whose faith only exists in its words, in its creeds, in its tradition,
But there's been no change of the soul, no change of actions, no change of spirit. And they are trying to please God by works. Or perhaps they are deceived into thinking that salvation is by faith and works. And so that's why there is such a spiritual deadness among us. They've misunderstood this text. They are spiritually dead people who are producing a spiritually dead spirit. Spiritually dead people confuse true believers who are infants in Christ, and they persuade them to a false misunderstanding of what true Christianity is. Think of a new Christian looking at the way of a Pharisee whose religion is all profession and works and external, no love for Christ. Well, the true believer is going to be discouraged, and they're going to think that's what Christianity is. Well, that's the first reason they've misunderstood what it means to work out our salvation. The second reason is there are true Christians ignorant to the command to work out their salvation. There are true believers who are not convinced that they have a part in the sanctification process. And they've been influenced by a foolish and biblical teaching of let go and let God. They have overcorrected in their spiritual walk and have magnified God's sovereign grace to the extent that they deny man's responsibility. They act like the Christian life is passive and not active. Well, if God wants me to gain victory over this sin, He'll bring it about. If God wants me to stop living in this immoral relationship, God will bring it about. If God wants me to stop lying and stealing at work, well, He'll bring it about. And so such people become spiritually lazy, and such people neglect the means that God has ordained for them to grow, and that is to fight the good fight of faith. See all those terms in Scriptures. We are responsible to move forward in our Christian life. Fight. There's a striving word. There's a working out of the salvation. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Resist the devil. Flee fornication. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Put away lying. Love your neighbor. Look on the needs of others. Walk in love. Be filled with the Spirit. Let your light so shine before men. These are action words. These are duties that we must obey. And if we don't obey them, we will not grow in our Christian life. Those who are ignorant to the command to work out their salvation are those who don't pray. Those who don't wash themselves with the water of the Word, there is little communion with Christ. Attending church only happens when it's convenient for them. Obedience to God's law is not very important, not on the priority list. They would rather do something else. So there is the truth that our Christianity is so weak today. Christians are so weak, and we find ourselves so weak is because we forget that we have a responsibility to work out our salvation. Even the best of us, we depart from those things that we once were active in, and we grow spiritually cold, and it could be that we have lost our will to fight. We've grown stagnant. We're no longer running in the race. Perhaps we're walking. We're no longer running in the race. Perhaps we're on the stands watching everybody else. There must be effort. There must be exertion in the Christian life. And then a third reason, there's a spiritual deadness. It's because there are true Christians who become dependent upon self rather than the Spirit. Paul says, "It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." Why is there such deadness? Why is there this lukewarm spirit spreading from church to church? Well, perhaps it's because men have become too dependent upon their self-effort to fight sin. Men have become too dependent upon their own self-efforts to work out their salvation rather than submitting to, being filled with, and walking in the Spirit. See, there's the other side of the coin. Some are confused because they don't see that it's their responsibility. They think Christianity is passive, not active. And on the other side of the coin, it could be that they are depending too much on their selves. And there is spiritual work going on, but it's all in the flesh. There's no prayer. There's no devotional life. No spiritual life. Walking with Christ is, well, I've got to do this. I've got to teach this class. I've got to be a witnessing. But there's no trusting in God's Spirit. There's no faith. Paul reproves the Galatian believers of this truth in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He says, remember when you were saved, all of grace. You were saved completely by the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3. You were born again. That was all of God's doing. God worked in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Don't forget, that's how sanctification is worked out as well. God. That's why if we have a sin, we fight, "God, you need to take this away. This is going to destroy me. God, you must do it." And then we fight. Is that contrary? Is that a contradiction? No. "God, you need to help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church." Men, survey, who can do that in and of themselves? Never met one yet. Christ loved the church perfectly, sacrificially, unselfishly. And yet we're called to love our spouse in such a way. Who can do that? We can't. Oh, God, be a vessel. Love my wife through me. You've got to do it. Because I'm selfish, right? We looked at that last week. We're prideful. We want them to serve us. It's all about us, macho men that we are. "Lord, you need to help me. Lord, I've got this bitterness. I've got this anger." Yeah, go ahead and fight that in and of your own power. Go ahead and get victory. "Lord, I'm addicted to the drink. I'm addicted to the alcohol. God, I watch these filthy programs. And there's true addiction there." Put whatever the blank is, fill it in. Go ahead and try to fight it yourself. Get frustrated. "Oh, but Lord, you, the battle is of the Lord. God, I'm committing my ways so that my thoughts, my ways may be established. God, strengthen me in the inward man. Give me a new desire. Give me pure thoughts. God, I will strive to do it, but God, you must help me to do it." Sometimes we become so cold, there's a spiritual deadness because we're not dependent upon God. Now, we can view all this in abstract, shaking our heads in agreement, thinking all this is a nice idea, and thinking that this is for everybody else, this is for all the other Christians, but not us. And we can go throughout our day the same way that we came in. Or we can see these things as God-given instructions for us and for our spiritual maturity. Believers, God would have us to work out our salvation. Notice this. Look at the passage. This is so very important, so very practical. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, class? Sometimes we become discouraged. Sometimes we become downcast. Sometimes we get so frustrated because we want to work out somebody else's salvation rather than our own. Okay, true or false? Circle the bubble completely. Number two pencil. And I'm speaking of things that are happening in our Christian day that we need to be aware of, but we can't stop there. I've got to look into the mirror. I've got to look into the Word of God and say, how is Casey Coleman working on his salvation? Because at the end of the age, that's the only thing that's going to matter. I can encourage you. I can preach the truth. I can pray. But I am going to give an account of myself and myself alone. And you are going to give an account of yourself and yourself alone. And sometimes we make this an excuse, or we become deceived. This is an enemy. This is a tactic of the devil. We want to focus in on, well, look what they're doing. Look what they're not doing. I can't believe. You see so-and-so, look at their Facebook. You look at this, look at that, look at that, look at that. And you're looking so much so that you forget the weeds in your own garden. You're pointing out the weeds in everybody else's garden while you're growing weeds in yours. Common temptation, we need to be aware. Work out your own salvation. Don't get so wrapped up in what others are doing or not doing that we neglect our own spiritual duties. So believers, this week, we need to remember to work out, not physically, but spiritually. Work out our salvation. We need to be doers of God's Word and not hearers only. And we need to work out. We need to obey. We need to manifest our faith with a consciousness of God. With an understanding that He sees all. With an understanding every idle word shall be accounted for. With an understanding that He is holy, that He is great, that He is a God of patience, but also He's a God of chastening. We need to take sin seriously. Sin needs to become exceeding sinful in our sight. We need to take disobedience seriously. We ought not to please God in a flippant manner. We need to work out our salvation with an understanding that it's God who works in us, through us. And He does so for our good, for our spiritual benefit, and His glory. The outworking of salvation. Spiritual growth 101. There it is. Sanctification. This is how you will grow. Simple. Abide in Christ, and He will abide in you. Strive to get as close as you can to Jesus and stay there. There's no difficult 10-step program. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that, therefore now I'm holy. No. Work it out. Work it out with the right spirit. And work it out understanding that it's God who works through us. Would you join me in prayer?